And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 20 in the series that we're calling Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date stamp for today is September 27th, 2020. And our purpose, and I believe in purposes for distributing these nuggets. The purpose in this group of nuggets is so that you'll understand prayer and more of it, and how God has used it down through the dispensations. That's I got a statement that I normally read, which says to the study purpose is to look at prayer in the scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. And within that study series is a bunch of these nuggets that I'm talking about. And hopefully today will be another one as we move forward in this purpose. That's our purpose in doing this particular study series. Last week, we kept on moving forward by looking at examples of prayer. And in the New Testament, the word that I'm focusing on is prosukamai. It's either prosuke or prosukamai. And we're looking at prayer during the earthly ministry of Christ to his own people, Israel. Right now, that's where we are. We're looking at examples of prayers that were either prayed by the Lord or his admonishments of how to pray or what to pray for his people during this time. And whether you picked up on it or not, I thoroughly believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth in the flesh and taught his people, that he was literally here for Israel and for them alone. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Ronnie, I'm saved through the blood of Christ. So am I. But at that time, what I want you to do is roll your brain back to that time. And if you can put yourself for just a minute, hypothetically, in that time, the preaching and the teaching that Christ was doing was not to everybody. It was to the household of Israel. He came to his own, as it says in John. And if you look where he sent the disciples in Matthew 10, I've said this over and over, he sent the disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, not to anybody else. And I'll debate that with anybody that wants to debate it. And if that's true for one gospel, guess what? It's true for all four. Even though the four gospels are different camera angles and different presentations of the Lord's life relative to a situation or something, as in Matthew, he's presented as king. Mark, he's presented as a servant. For Luke, he's presented as a man. And for John, he's presented literally as God. He was presented four different ways, but they are one story. These four gospels are one story, and I thoroughly believe that. So as we go through this part of this study, make sure you understand who the message is to. And what we're looking at here, we're looking at prayer and how the Lord either used it or admonished people to use it during the earthly ministry of the Lord to Israel. And that's where we are in this entire study series, and hopefully you get that as somebody who, I assume, if you're in this room, then you understand what right division is, and you understand that we attempt to rightly divide the Word of God, to correctly cut it, to distribute it as it needs to be distributed for who it's distributed to. All the Scripture is either written to you or for you, and it's very important for you as students of the Word, if you're going to get these nuggets that I was talking about, it's important for you to understand when you read Scripture, whether you're reading Scripture that's for you or to you, because there is a difference, okay? We covered last week the mention of the word prayer in Matthew chapter 19 and 21. But for today's study, I want to continue on with our look at prayer during the Lord's earthly ministry of the kingdom to Israel. But I want to circle back a little bit. Let's circle back and take a look at an occurrence that I overlooked last week, and it too is in Matthew chapter 21. So roll with me back to Matthew 21. I missed one that I think is very pertinent and important. We covered the mention of prayer in verse 13 of Matthew 21. So that's where I want to start. And I want to circle back and read 13 through 22, but I want us to look at the occurrence of the word prayer in verse 22 as well, because within the context of this is something that I believe is taken out of context and wrongly divided, I believe, by a lot of people in the age in which we live today. And, you know, a lot of people, they look at the scripture, and a lot of Bibles print the words of the Lord in red. I've seen that. We even have Bibles at TFT. It's the regular King James Version. It'll say, with the words of the Lord in red. Well, let me ask you this. Are the words of Christ any more scripture than the rest of the book? Now think hard before you answer that. Is not his word the whole thing? Now, I'll admit there's importance to what the Lord said on the earth, and that's actually where we're studying right now. But think about this. Are they important enough to where they warrant a different text color in the King James Bible? Ronnie's answer is, I think not. All scripture is given by inspiration, the word says, and is profitable in Timothy. Think about that. So, the important thing here is to know whether it's to you or for you. Let's start at Matthew 21:13, and I'm going to read through 22, and then I'll have a couple of comments about the usage in 22, and then we'll move on to the next one in Matthew, and then we'll be done for the day. It says in Matthew 21:13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And this is, remember, where he went in and he overturned the tables of the ones that sold the doves for the sacrifices. I mean, this is not only covered in here. I think it's mentioned maybe in a couple of the other gospels, but I'm not dead sure. It says, and the blind and lame, verse 14, came to him in the temple and he healed them. One of the characteristics that Christ had that went along with his message of the kingdom to his people is that he could heal the people, because the Jews required a sign. And they got the sign. They got the sign of healings. He could cast out devils. He could do miraculous things in the eyes of the people, right before them, right in front of them. It says that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were not very pleased, because they weren't getting the attention. And obviously they could not do these things. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? I would have loved to have seen their faces when the Lord quoted this scripture to them. It says, and he left them. He just quoted scripture, turned around, and left. Well, that's, in a lot of cases, that's probably not a bad approach to a lot of things that you run into nowadays, and even back then and nowadays. It says, and he left them in verse 17, and he went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So here's where we're going to pick up with the rest of this and the occurrence of prayer in verse 22 that I missed. It says in 18, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, listen to this, he hungered. The Lord, in the body that he had, the body was no different from mine or yours. He got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he had to have sleep. Now imagine this. This is one third of the Godhead locked in a ball of flesh that has all the limitations that we have. God in man form with all the limitations. So he got hungry.
Well, you got to look back at where he was, because he said He left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. He was out in the country. He wasn't in the city.
No, it ain't built up nowhere around him.
He was in the open air.
He can't go through the drive-through at McDonald's and grab a Egg McMuffin on the way out. It don't work that way.
So, yeah, he was out. I don't know where he slept, but he could have been under a tree or anywhere.
Who knows? So it says in 19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, on the way, wherever he was, he come by this fig tree, which are evidently common in this part of the world. Christ used the figure of the fig tree many times as a picture of what Israel was. Amen. And this is no different. It says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, and remember, he's hungry, he came to it and found nothing thereon. I don't know if it never had bore any fruit, or if it had bore fruit and they had just picked it clean, like they did the apple orchard we went to last weekend. Most of the rows, man, you'd walk up and down these rows, they wouldn't apple on a tree nowhere. And I told Lori, you know, if you're going to have an apple orchard, occasionally you should have a tree with a little bit of fruit on it. You know, I mean, that's kind of handy to have when you've paid your money to get in here and get a box of apples. We kind of had to struggle a little bit to get a box. I know how he feels. You come up to a tree and the tree ain't got nothing on it. But he found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto, and listen, he says to the tree, here's the Creator talking to part of his creation that we would assume can't hear him. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. He come up to the tree, and he said unto it. He talks literally to the tree. And he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. You see that word, forever? Now, I'm going to tell you right now as a student of the Word, that in the New Testament or the Old Testament, that when you see the word forever or evermore or everlasting, when you see these words, your flag better pop up because you need to know what this is all about. Forever is a big word, and it carries a lot of connotation with it that doesn't necessarily always match up with the definition of the Greek form that it came from in the original text. That's what I want you to see here. So he tells this tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever or for the age. This word in the Greek, and if you look at Appendix 151, Section 2, Part 4, Subpart A, I'll get right down to the nitty gritty with you here. The word that's used here is eiston ion in the Greek. And I probably mispronounced that. But it literally means to the age. Now, the note in the Companion Bible, so you see, to the age and forever may not conjure up the same idea in your mind as it would have normally if you didn't know what the real translation of that term was now, would it? Because if I tell my wife, baby, I love you forever, what do you think Lori thinks that means? Well, she says it means till I die. Yeah, and that's the way most people would take it. But, you know, in the text here, when I say if I love you forever, it means to the end of some age. Well, that may or may not be till the end that I die. So you see what I'm talking about? How you interpret something may not be exactly the way that it's meant when you read it in the text of the Greek in the scripture. And that's part of the nuggets that I'm going to keep coming back to today, is these little nuggets that you got to grab as you go along. Hopefully you get full of nuggets. So that word means for the age, i.e. to the end of that dispensation, is what the note in the Companion Bible's idea is. The Lord literally says, I don't want to see any more fruit on you henceforward until the end of this dispensation. Why? Because the fig trees were always representative of Israel. And listen to this. It says, and presently the fig tree withered away. And presently means sort of right there before their eyes, as if this tree had ears and heard what its creator told it to do. Do you believe that Christ, you hear these people that talk to their plants and they say, you know, but man, my plant acts like, you know, I think it can hear me because it does so much better when I talk to it. And I always go, maybe you should be talking to your psychiatrist instead of talking to your plants. You know, I'm being funny now, but a lot of people believe that literally talking to a plant, that the plant somehow can hear it and react. Even though it has no organs of hearing or any of that, a lot of people literally believe this. And I got no, maybe the tree huggers. I got no way to either prove or disprove this thing about the plants hearing. But let me tell you this. The one who created this plant, or the seed that this plant came from, this plant heeded the message of its creator. And it, right in front of their eyes, withered away, as the scripture says. Well, so it says in verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled. I bet they did. Here's a plant that can hear what the Lord is telling it. Do you believe Christ when he said that I can make children of Israel out of the stones of the field if I so desire? Do you believe that he could do that? Listen, I do. I believe that the Lord could have pointed his finger at a rock and said, become a child of Israel, and a person would have stood right up out of that rock. I believe that. And you say, well, Ronnie, you were questioning the people that were talking to plants a couple of minutes ago, and here you believe that God can make a person out of it. Yes, I do. I certainly do. Now, if that makes me crazy, then I'm enjoying my insanity, so just bear with me in my folly as we move forward a little bit here. So when the disciples saw this, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Man, it went away right there in front of our faces. It's done. The Lord literally spoke to it and he killed it. That tree withered right up. So Jesus answered, look at his answer in 21. He answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, here's a lesson in this. If ye have faith, do you see the condition there? And this is the condition for all of Israel during this ministry that the Lord has for them at this time. If you have faith, he said, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now see, these were limitations for this particular dispensation. A lot of people love to open the scripture and say, man, the Lord said, whatever I desire in the name of the Lord, it'll happen. So they assume, why can't I just desire that I've got a Rolls Royce? Or I've got this nice BMW that I got my eyes on. Is that what the Lord really meant when he said this? Absolutely not. You have to leave what is said within the context of when it's said and who's saying it and who's being spoken to. Because you can pull scripture out of context like that, and trust me, you can prove anything. People do that all the time. Prove anything you want to prove out of scripture. But is it rightly divided, and is it properly quoted within the context of which it's meant? It's very important. Very important. And he said in verse 22, to cap it off, and we'll stop with this and then move on. He said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. You see that? This is our verse. This is our word. Prosukamai. And all things, the all things that he mentions here, do you think they apply today? or does that apply to the people that he's speaking to at the time he's saying it? I would step out on a limb here and say this is a very dispensational statement that is intended for a specific group of people for a specific purpose at a specific time. And you can't yank it out of its context and make it mean anything else. So you see why I'm not so crazy about a red letter Bible, don't you? Now, you might love them. That's fine. If you think you can open the scripture and read the red words, then you'll be at least further along than somebody that doesn't think the words are worth anything. But my caution to you is to watch what the Lord says and leave it within the context and the time frame and the target audience by which it's spoken. If you do this, then you will, I believe, way more clearly understand scripture and where you fit within it. And we'll leave it at that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Yeah, he says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And in this dispensation, look at the power. I said I'd leave it, but I got to make one more statement. Look at the promise of power that the disciples had while the Lord was alive. Yet because of the unbelief of the disciples themselves, they could do very little healing. You don't read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John where the disciples did. They did a little. But they even come to the Lord with the one, remember, we've already read about it, and they said, Lord, we've tried to cast this demon out, and we can't do it. And the Lord walks up and pitches him right out of there. And they're like, well, where did we go wrong? What did we do wrong? And he said, well, this particular demon only comes out by prayer and fasting. Plus, it didn't hurt that he was having to listen to the very creator that created him. So you see, the faith of the disciples during the Lord's life on the earth was not as great as it was after the fact, after they were taught by him when he came back from heaven for 40 days. That's where they really began to have faith and get it. This one who I watched die is now alive and teaching me? That would have my attention. And subsequently, during the book of Acts, you see the disciples do greater things than the Lord did through healings and tongue speaking, and they could drink poison and it wouldn't hurt them. I mean, so many things that they were able to do that even the Lord didn't do in a lot of cases.
Well, he asked him a question on that, and asked him, he told him in 27, he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
Yeah. He questioned the Pharisees.
You have to have authority.
Yeah. Well, they wanted to know by what authority he taught, and he said, well, I'll tell you the answer to that if you'll tell me the answer to this question.
Yeah.
And they backed out of that one because they knew he had a trap for them.
So he didn't leave them.
Yeah, he didn't give them any idea of the authority. See, because to them it wasn't given. They weren't going to get it anyway. So we'll leave that with that one. A lot for you to think about there. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is an extremely interesting piece of scripture. Matthew chapter 24. Hints about the Lord's day. I'm going to read verses 1 through 36 if I have time. And I want you to note the usage of the word prayer in verse 20. And I want you to note here in verse 20, especially how the Lord instructs the people on what to specifically pray for when the situation arrives. Now remember, we're still studying the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel at this time. No Gentiles, no Samaritans, just the nation of Israel. 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. Now, when you read Mark 13, you'll get the same account. Or if you want to go and read Luke 21, you'll get the same account. But you'll get a little different set of details every time. So I know here when it says his disciples, that we are specifically talking about Peter, John, James, and Andrew. Four of them. Not all of them. Four of them. Okay? So everybody gets that straight. And you know that you got to go look at all these other places. And that it all wraps into one story. And no book contradicts another book. Hopefully you see what I mean about the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all go together. They have different views and different presentations, but it's one story. Okay? So when he left the temple and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Talking about the temple. And then he says this, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, obviously, Ronnie doesn't believe that the Wailing Wall is part of the temple because there are rocks cut and stacked one on top of the other right there. The Lord said there wouldn't be one of them left that's piled one upon another. So they can say the Wailing Wall is part of the temple all they want to. And I'm not convinced. I'll take, you know, this is a non-dispensational statement here about the temple. And so I believe it. I don't think the Wailing Wall is part of the temple. You can say, well, Ronnie, that's crazy. Well, so be it. So it says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. You know, he made the statement about the temple being destroyed, saying, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? There's a three-part question here. I used to work with a guy. He said, I have a three-part question for you. And old Wallace would, Wallace generally would. He'd have it all laid out. He thought about what he's going to ask for it. He messed it. So they had a three-part question. And number one was, when shall these things be? What you're talking about. Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? They knew that he had said that he would return. Even though they didn't really, I believe, completely understand everything he said about his death, burial, and resurrection. But they wanted to know, number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world, the telos, the consummation of the world? And world there may actually be age. Well, let me look and see if it is. Is world there age somebody? Tony, let me know. If you can. I'm not sure if that's age or not, but I believe it's either cosmos or aeon or ion. I believe, and I'm not sure which one it is. Yes. So it's age. It's ion. So the question was part three and of the end of the age. Not of the end of the world, but of the end of the age. You see what I meant about watching this word? Ion is extremely misinterpreted and extremely mistranslated in the King James Bible. Thank you, Tony. So Jesus answered and said unto them, here's the answers. When they come privately, he gives them a little more information. So he answered and said unto them, number one, warning. Statement number one, don't let anybody deceive you. Take heed. That no man deceive you. Why? Because, believe me, many are going to try. Many are going to try. He says in verse 5, for many shall come in my name. Not come as me, but they're going to come at you in my name. You see that? Saying, I am Christ. There's going to be a lot come saying they're the Messiah. And they're going to deceive many.
Or the chosen
one. Or the chosen one, yeah. He said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe the rumors. Don't be concerned about that, he said. You're going to hear of wars, and you'll hear rumors of even more wars. Don't let that trouble you. Be not troubled. Why? Why, Lord? Why should we not be upset with all that? For all these things, you see that? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That means where it says must come to pass, it is necessary to arise. It is necessary for these things to arise. Why is it necessary that we hear of wars and rumors of wars? Do you mean, Lord, that these things are sort of what have to play out according to your plan and purpose? Exactly. I've always wondered why, if Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, why in the world would God choose to let him back out to deceive the nations again? But that's what happens. You know why? Because it fulfills a part of God's plan and purpose. Whether you get that or not, whether you understand that or not, is another subject altogether. But guess what? That's a fact. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and then at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed and go forth to deceive the nations once again. And Ronnie sits back and goes, God, why would, you know, if I had the bad guy in prison, I believe I'd keep him there. Well, that's the difference in me and God. God has a purpose in letting him out again, believe it or not. It's like the old eternal question, why do good things bad things happen to good people? It's all part of the plan and the purpose. Where did I get to? Oh, verse six, I'm sorry. He said, you'll hear wars, rumors of wars, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, the consummation of the age that you look for is not yet. Amen, Dord, I do get a lot of peace out of that. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, let's read on. Boy's got my attention now. He's in question answering mode for these disciples. So here we start the answer to the second question here in 7. He says, for nations shall rise against nation. And this is pretty much covered in Revelation chapters 1 through 7. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, diverse places. You see the statement?
Mm-hmm.
All these are what?
All the soil we drug out of the ground, they've holed down there. And when he starts shaking the earth again, it's going to
things may happen. Yeah, things may happen. All these are the ends of sorrows? This is just the beginning. So, be careful what you read and how you read it and how you interpret it. All these things, the Lord says, are just the beginnings of the birth pangs. Like a woman having the Braxton Hicks contractions. You're not to the delivery yet, but you know the delivery's not too far down the road because I'm getting some signs of it. Yeah, the birth pangs, the initial birth pangs of something about to happen. He says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, talking to those that follow him. And then shall many be offended. And I've got a note here, look at Isaiah 8:15. You can check it out for yourself. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Look at the book of Acts. How many people did you find, how many demonically possessed people did you find running around claiming to be something? There were several during the book of Acts even. He says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, sinfulness, iniquity shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. That sin, that hatred, that iniquity will just overshadow whatever love was there. The lawlessness, exactly, Tony. But he that shall endure unto the end, you see that? The same shall be delivered. There's a lot you've got to endure, the Lord says. Talking to these people that are looking for his kingdom. Now, at this point, the kingdom is still set to happen at AD 85, according to the prophecy. Keep that in mind as we go along. He said in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Why would you have to preach it into all nations? Because that message of the kingdom had to go out to these Jews that were scattered all over the place, into all these neighboring kingdoms that they had been carried off to in all these various captivities down through the history of that nation. Preached in all that known world there at the time. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe this too is a very dispensational statement. So he says this in verse 15. This is interesting. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Everybody know what that is? When you'll see the abomination of desolations spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, we know where to look, don't we? When you see that abomination that Daniel talks about, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him, he said, if you're reading, understand this. When you see that desolation, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then, now's the time to get moving. When you see that desolation, abomination, stand in the holy place. Now, this is not the birth pangs anymore. Now we've moved on. It's time to push. We're about to have a baby here. Time to push. So he says, then let them which be in Judea or in the area of Jerusalem said, flee into the mountains. Get out, go to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You ain't even got time to round up your belongings. Get moving. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Don't even go get your coat. He said, woe unto them that are with child. If you've got kids in that day, and to them that give, if you're nursing a baby, them that give suck in those days. Oh, not good. At this time, this ain't the beginning. This ain't the birth pains. This is the real deal. This is when rubber hits the road right here. And then our verse. Verse 20. You see the context that led up to it. But pray. Prosukamai. Pray to God. Make your petition known to God that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, in either case, there was going to be trouble. Why? Because in the winter, you need that coat. Traveling is much more difficult when it's cold. The climate is not so conducive. And what about the Sabbath? Well, you just so happen to break a lot of laws if you have to make a quick getaway on the Sabbath.
Well, I think when the Lord comes back, he's going to reinstitute that Sabbath and all that for those people that died not ever having
money. I totally agree. I believe it'll exist again. Why? Because all these things that you read about that's about to happen here, all this got put on hold by one event that took place. And that's Acts 28:28. It was all scheduled to happen in just a course of maybe 35 years from where we are here, 40 years, but it never took place. And how do you know that, Ronnie? Well, let's read on. But you see the usage of pray here. Pray. Pray to God, prosukamai, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Two very bad times to have to make an emergency trip. Why? Because or for then shall be great tribulation. The Satan that inhabits the expanse or outer space at this point is going to be cast down out of that place to the face of the earth. And guess what? He is not going to be very happy about it. You read that in Revelation chapter 12. He's going to bring great woe, great pain, great tribulation.
He knows what his end is. So.
And he is going to fight tooth and nail to try to get out of
it. Put it off. Yeah.
Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. Now, this old world, y'all, has been through some rough stuff. I remember a flood. I remember famine. After famine after famine. I remember the breaking up of the continents in Genesis chapter 10. But none of that compares, the Lord says. What you're going to see, he says, has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That is a large statement, y'all. Because this old earth has been through a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Look at Revelation 8, chapter 25. And Revelation, we know, is what? The revelation of what? The apocalypse, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the events leading up to the coming of the Lord, and then some things that even have to happen after the Lord returns. Revelation is the book where we find the most information, I believe, about the return of the Lord to his earth that was promised to them in Acts 2. I'll come as you have seen me go, he said, out of the clouds. He said then, he said, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened in verse 21. Then in 23, he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, if Christ is here or there, don't believe him. Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's the very elect of Israel, I believe. Because you got to leave this, remember, in the dispensation in which it's wrote. He said, behold, I've told you before. And I'm going to read down through 36 and I'll be done. He said, behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, he said, I'll tell you where I'm going to come from. He says, as the lightning, verse 27, cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When I return, you will not have to ask where I am, he says. You see that? That's literally what he's trying to say. I'm going to light the sky up, y'all, from the east of it to the west of it. You won't be having to wonder what's going on because it'll be pretty obvious when he returns. And they pray for him to come today. I don't think they know what they pray for. He said in verse 28, for whosoever or for wheresoever the carcass is, where the necros, the dead body is, there will the eagles or the buzzards be gathered together. And it says immediately after. See, the Matthew 24 even gives us a little insight what goes on after the tribulation. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the Lord said, shall the sun be darkened? Has that happened yet? No. So have we had the tribulation yet? No. And the moon shall not give her light. Anybody seen the moon lately? I have. Has that happened yet? No. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Anybody seen that yet? I have not. I'm not being facetious. I'm trying to make a point that this was postponed. Daniel said it was coming in AD 85. All these things I'm reading about here should have already taken place, brethren, but it has not. What happened? Is the Lord a liar?
Yes.
No, he's not a liar. The plan changed.
I thought you said alive.
No, the Lord is alive. He is not a liar. I asked if the Lord was a liar. Well, don't he said all these things are going to happen, right?
Yeah.
Immediately after the tribulation, now that to me is pretty quick. Not 2,000 years later. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I don't know about that one.
Well,
but I know all these other things that can be viewed from the earth have not taken place.
When you see God dealing and his son dealing with all this stuff, then heaven has lost part of its being because he's going to be here
getting it done.
To reform.
Exactly. He's here getting it done. A few more verses and I'm done. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Here we arrive at the coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, just like he said he would in Acts 2, with power and great glory. Boy, you can bet on it. If he lights the sky up from east to west, you're going to know it when he gets here. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Who are his elect at this point? The children of Israel.
Yeah.
They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Whoa. Well, wait a minute. We just talked about a fig tree. Isn't that something? That old withered up fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that it's summertime. Summer's close. So likewise ye also, when you shall see all these things, you'll know that he is near, even at the doors. But yet all these things have not taken place. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Do you see that? But something called disbelief interfered. The king was there. The kingdom was ready. The subjects of the kingdom, however, were a little rebellious. Because they didn't believe that the king was the king. They never accepted the king as the king. And they're given another chance during the book of Acts. The entire teaching and preaching of them that heard the Lord put forth the kingdom again during the book of Acts. And they came to Acts 28 and they did not believe. And Paul pronounced the gloom and doom of Isaiah chapter 6. He said, hearing you don't hear, seeing you don't hear, be it known unto you, therefore the soterion of God will be sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And Israel and this whole plan of the kingdom is put in hold, put in abeyance, put on hold, postponed until a later date. and the message of the mystery is put forth. Let's finish up. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord says in Matthew 24:35, but my words shall not pass away. And listen to this, and I'll close. Think about this. You say, well, Ronnie, how can you know the year? Well, I can know the year because, number one, Daniel tells us when that year is going to be. And number two, the Lord says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So I don't know the day. I have no clue about the hour. But I can know the year because God already revealed it to Daniel. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying, you say, well, nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. That's true. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I bet you there's a lot of people that know the year or what the year was supposed to be. Now, we can debate about what the year will be now because there's no prophecy concerning the length of the dispensation we're currently in. I've heard some studies about when all this takes place coming up next. But that is another subject for another day. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, we do thank you again for this day and this time. Thank you for the ease of coming this way and for your word. And Father, for the truth and the power of it. And Father, we thank you so much for the nuggets that come our way, those that help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, those that help us understand your wills in your ways as opposed to our own understanding. God, thank you so much for all that is ours in him. God, be with those that we requested prayer for, that for all those in our body that need a touch or a heal from you. Father, for those of our nation that need healing, God, we pray for them. We pray for this nation as a whole and its leaders. Father, that you would be with them and give them that which would work out according to your will and purpose in this age. For us, in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen.